Thanks. So Steve already mentioned we're going to be continuing our series that we've been doing here in the book of Judges. As Steve mentioned too, it's been taking us a little while, but we've slowly been working through it. But I think it's a benefit for us to have this type of study, to have this kind of consistent ministry on a particular topic or a particular book. And I'll remind you, of course, that the Word of God was written in books, not in chapters or necessarily in groups of books, but in books. And so it would do us well when we come to study a particular book that we read that book. And if you decide to study one day, say, the book of Galatians, then I encourage you to read the book of Galatians through in one sitting. And when you've finished, read it again and read it again. And over the course of days or even months or weeks or months, read the book over and over again, because that's the way the Lord can take the facts that are there and apply them to our hearts. And so we've been going through the book of Judges. And Lord willing, tonight we'll be taking a look at the man Gideon. And we'll just read here. It's a bit of a reading to do, but it's important, I think, for us to get the understanding of the story. Let's read here from the very first verse of chapter 6 of the book of Judges. Judges 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. No surprise, is it? Because that's the pattern that we've seen thus far. The pattern being that the people of God go away from the Lord raises up a judge, and they follow the judge as long as the judge is alive. But the judge dies, and so it happened that the previous judge to this, Deborah, Barak, and Jael together, if you will, were the judges over the land, and they died. And as a consequence, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, and please note these words here, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to do what? Why did they enter the land? To possess it so they could have it for themselves? No, to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished, because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Disobedience will be the key to understanding where we're at tonight. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wheat press, or the wine press rather, to hide it from the Midianites. Kind of an interesting situation, isn't it? If the enemy is going to come and take your food, well, you might as well hide it. And that's what Gideon did. And so he hid the food. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Now notice what Gideon does here. Let's remember, of course, that the enemy has come and pillaged the land and taken the food away. This is kind of going to be a recurring theme tonight. We're going to be talking about food a lot. And hopefully you had a good lunch today. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put forth, and he brought the broth in a pot and brought it unto him under the yoke and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an or the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or Jehovah is, or Jehovah peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? I mean, if Baal was God, let him contend for himself. Let him prove himself. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend. Called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of full water. And Gideon said unto the Lord, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And we trust the Lord will help us and give us good understanding of his word tonight. So here we are, back in the book of Judges, and we started late tonight, and time is going so quickly, I won't take a lot of time tonight to go through an introduction to the whole of the book again. Suffice ourselves to remind us that the book of Judges is an important book because it bridges the entrance into the promised land and the beginning of the kingship. And we saw in many ways how sad a book it is, that it begins on a very sorry and sad note. that the people of Israel didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land like the Lord had told them to. And as a consequence, the inhabitants of the land would forever be a thorn in their flesh. So we can picture in that in our own lives, Romans 13, make not provision for the flesh. And when we make provision for the flesh, we have to expect the consequences. So we face the consequences every day. Furthermore, the generation that rose up after Joshua and the elders died, it says there, as we read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, that another generation rose up that knew not the Lord. Can you imagine? A generation of God's people that knew not the Lord, neither works which he had done unto his people. So how sad it was to see that this people didn't know the Lord, and as a consequence, they followed after Baal and Asherah. And we made warning to ourselves today too, that this sadly can happen again. That it is incumbent upon every generation, every individual for that matter, that rises up in the things of God, that they, and note the word, rediscover the truth of God's word for themselves. It's not a question of finding what's new. You know, this is the big buzzword today. What's new for the church for the 90s? Listen, someone comes and tells you there's something new, start to wonder a little bit about it. It's not a question of us getting something new. The Lord has given us all that we need to know right here in this book. But the question of rediscovering what is already there. So may the Lord help us each individual in our lives to understand that we're here out of conviction, not out of convenience. And that we be like the Bereans and search the scriptures for ourselves and find for ourselves what the scripture has to say. And as I mentioned often, you can look through the spiritual gifts in scripture and you'll not find a spiritual gift of understanding scripture. There's no special gift to understand what this book says. The reason for that, of course, is that the Spirit of God is the teacher and the Spirit of God dwells every single believer. So don't think you need some special training to understand the Word. And understand the Word of God. There are gifts to teach it to others and explain it to others. But in terms of our own personal understanding of God's Word, the Spirit of God is the one who teaches us. So with that bad note to begin the book, we start to see this decline all throughout the book. And when there was no hope, and when there is no hope, praise God, the Lord Jesus is our hope. And when the people had no hope, the Lord raised up a judge and brought them up in judges. We noticed, of course, that the word judge literally means deliverer or savior. And the Lord would raise up a savior that would bring his people back to the Lord. The problem was they'd follow the Lord while the judge was alive, as we said, but then when the judge died, they went off and followed Baal and Ashtaroth and the other gods again. And again, we look at them and they say, how can they keep making the same mistake over and over? Well, you want to know the answer to that? Just look into your own heart. And how often do we make the same mistakes over and over again? And we saw that in these judges, there are 13 judges throughout the book, seven of them being major judges. These are the seven that we're examining. And we said, I didn't bring my whiteboard tonight, I was going to set up the overhead, but no need to, that there were seven major judges and that it was an interesting layout to the book that there was a connection between the first judge and the last judge, the second judge and the sixth judge, the third judge and the fifth judge, and then the fourth judge there in the middle, Gideon, who we're looking at tonight. And what I mean by that connection is what the first judge did well, the last judge did poorly. The first judge, of course, was Othniel. And we saw that Othniel had a tremendous influence in his life, and that was his wife. And oh, how we praise the role of women and of the significance of the ministry of women in our assemblies today. Absolutely crucial, absolutely fundamental. And again, it's another hot topic. And as I like to say, I don't think the issue today is women's role. That's not the issue as far as I'm concerned. The issue today is men's role. And gentlemen, if we did what the Lord wanted us to do, there wouldn't be an issue about the women's role. That's another issue. So there's Othniel, and he does it well. You come down to the last judge, Samson. Women were his downfall, weren't they? Second judge, Ehud. You know Ehud, who took his dagger and plunged it into fat King Eglon? He moves from there, and he goes down to the fords of Jordan, and at the fords of Jordan, he has a great victory over the enemy, and he did that well. Well, you come down to the sixth judge, Jephthah. Jephthah also had a battle at the fords of Jordan, but this time he killed his own people. Simply because they couldn't pronounce Sibboleth, Shibboleth, or Shibboleth, Sibboleth. And please, please let us remember, we are not our own enemy. We are not our own enemy. We're the people of God, and we're not here to attack ourselves. Then we saw thirdly, a Deborah, Barak, and Jael faced an enemy who had reign over many other enemies. And the issue there is that ultimately Jael destroyed Sisera by taking a tent peg and her hammer. God's word is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in twain, and she plunged it right through his head, tent pegged him to the floor, and crushed him through the head. That was done well. You come down to the fifth judge, and you find that the judge himself, Abimelech, is destroyed by a stone coming down and crushing his head. It was amazing the contrast you see from the first part of the book and the last part of the book. And as we mentioned before, if you look at the three enemies that the first three judges faced, you'll see in picture form our same three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Astounding how accurate this Bible is and how applicable it is to our lives today. So today we come to the fourth judge. And the fourth judge doesn't have a counterpart in our little scheme, but we find that there's a duality to Gideon's life. You find that Gideon starts well, and he blots out idolatry in the land. But what happened by the end of his life? He established idolatry again, and he gave into it with the ephod that he made out of the Ishmaelite earrings. Scary thing. And so often, isn't that what happens to us today too? We start well, but we finish poorly. May God help us to start well, to continue well, and to end well. That's the plan that God has for us. So what shall we say of Gideon? Well, I'm not into the business of alliteration too often, but as I was studying Gideon out over the last few weeks, I came up with six P's, if you will. So let's go through these tonight and try and encourage ourselves and see what applications we can gain from Gideon. Now, Gideon, there's much that's said of Gideon that we haven't read and that we won't have time to read. Actually, there's more said of Gideon than any other judge in the book of Judges, which is an interesting feature in and of itself. But there are six things that I want to draw out tonight, six brief points that we want to look at and see what significance they could be to our hearts tonight. And may the Lord help us as we look at these things tonight. So first of all, I want to look at Gideon's provision. This whole idea that I've been hinting along the way, and I made brief mention of this morning as we looked at Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. We talked a bit about food. And what is the significance of the food? Well, first of all, let's understand Gideon's enemy. Gideon's enemy are the Midianites, and we'll find later that they're related to the Ishmaelites. And actually, there was blood connection between the Israelites and the Midianites. So there was some connection to them. Loose association, if you will. And these Midianites were crafty people. I mean, they were nomadic people, but they were very organized people. And as I said before, they're not in the business of going into where you're living and taking up your house and living there. That's not what they want. They did not want to occupy the land. They came down from the southeast, and they traveled up, and their business was not to go and to kick the Jewish people out and to say, we want to live here. You see, that was what most of the other enemies did. You remember the Amorites, for example, they forced the people of Dan up into the mountain because they wanted to live in the plains. Well, this is not what they wanted to do here. This time, the issue is not so much occupying the land, but destroying the land. They wanted to go in and pillage it and take all the food for themselves. So as soon as it came around harvest time, can you imagine how excited the Jewish people would be? They're getting ready, they've been working hard, and they've been reaping, and all of a sudden they're starting to sow and bring in all this wheat and barley and all the food that they've been preparing, and they're all getting ready to have great feasts, and all of a sudden you hear the sound of camels running. And, you know, with camels, they're not exactly the fastest of beasts. They can travel a long way. They can last in the heat for a long period of time. And so that's what the Midianites did. And they travel up. You see, they knew the time. And they would come up and they would pillage the land. Now, can you imagine the kind of fighting that would go on? Here, take that. No, no, this is mine. That's mine. No, no, you're taking what's mine. And be arguing back and forth. Can you kind of see the fighting that there would be as they came in like a horde of grasshoppers, is what the Bible says. Grasshoppers. You know how in biblical times you see these grasshoppers just come in and just destroy the land like locusts. And so they came into the land. And there was this great bantying about and arguing and this, that, and the other thing as they were fighting together. And as we think of enemies that we face today, I wonder if we can see in these types of people, the type of people who are interested in destroying the people of God. And not simply destroying the people of God, but attacking the very supply that keeps God's people going. And you know people like that. Now, I wouldn't want to claim tonight that these are necessarily people who are believers, though I believe believers can end up doing a similar thing. But there are people who would love to destroy the testimony of Redeview Bible Chapel. You know that? People outside this place, people in our community today, they would do anything that they could do to try and destroy the testimony of the Lord. You know, I mentioned this morning this brief incident about me writing, quoting a verse in the Bible that I wrote to welcome all the new medical students. And it was interesting. Someone came to me. I decided to take it to, I quoted Psalm 139 for those who weren't here this morning in a letter that I wrote out to all the new medical students that are coming into Ottawa. And some people got very upset about it. And so I decided to take it to some people in the class who don't know the Lord, just to ask them their opinion. And they said, oh, that's fine, they said. I said, it's ridiculous that people would be upset with that kind of thing. And it'd be, they said it. And then one person, actually, she was a visitor here this morning, and she was overwhelmed by everybody's friendliness, which was nice. She said, you know, Joe, she said, I don't think the issue is that they have a problem really with your letter. I said, what do you mean? She said, I think that they have a problem with you and with the fact that you're so forward with your faith and they want to do anything to get at you. This is out of the mouth of an unbeliever. And you know, I think there's a lot of truth to that kind of statement. And there are people, beloved, who want to mar our work for God. And may it never be that that kind of spirit affects us. Because it can, sadly. We've seen it in the church today. We've seen it in this decade. People who are actively doing things to sow discord amongst brethren. And these, I say, are pretty sensitive and hot topics. But I think we know what we're talking about. People who would just like to make the assembly and to make the work of God a political arena that they can attack each other. I know how dirty the political arenas are of the world today as we see mudslinging every which way. And beloved, we have to understand that we're prone to these things too, because we're made of the same flesh. And that sin nature dwells within us. So what is the issue here? Do we take all of our efforts and go after those who are trying to destroy and blot them out and make sure that they're all gone and stamp them out as the leaven that's in the presence, that leavens the whole of the lump? Well, there's a degree of truth to that. And please don't misquote me tonight as saying that we ought not to dismiss or deal with dissenters and people who are truce breakers and people who would seek to destroy the assembly. Yes, we need to deal with the problem when it comes up. But what I believe Gideon is a picture to us of here, and what qualified him so much in the work of the Lord, that his initial feature was not so much to try and destroy the enemy that were seeking to destroy them, but was to preserve the food supply. To ensure that the people of God had food to survive. What would happen if they didn't have food to survive? Well, they would go, as some of them did anyway, to go hide up in the caves and in the dens and pretend that the enemy wasn't there. And oh, how careful we need to be that we keep feeding the flock, whether it be here in our assembly or wherever we fellowship, that we make sure that when there are people trying to destroy the work of God, that we are absolutely clear about the importance of keeping the people of God fed and of building them up, or else they'll have to go elsewhere. And so Gideon, though he might not have been able to feed the whole of the land, he was happy enough to do whatever work he could do and to hide it from the Midianites so that his people and his family could be fed. And it becomes a feature, we won't take all the time to look at it, but it becomes quite a feature later on in his life too. I mean, it was a good thing that Gideon was in the business of supplying food, wasn't it? And of keeping food. Because all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. What a sad thing it would be if he had nothing to give the Lord. Because Gideon was in the business of preparing food and of having his personal preparation ready. And I believe this is a clear example to us of how important it is that we are perpetually preparing, preparing our hearts, nourishing ourselves on the food that God gives us, that we would have something to return not only to the people of God, but ultimately to the Lord Jesus himself. Is that not really the purpose of our Lord's Supper too, as we come together? Listen, we are all priests, men and women, unto God when we come before the Lord's Supper in the morning, as we did this morning. And we all ought to be preparing our baskets of first fruits as the Jewish people did in their feast of first fruits. And we all bring our fruits before the Lord and we all place them there. Every single one of us. And the Lord, in his wonder, comes and touches a few men to simply express orally what we've all brought spiritually. That's the point of it. And Gideon was a man who had prepared his food. And may it be that we are ones who are spending time in the Word of God. You know, it's so easy when all the enemy comes in like a flood and there's all this bantering about and arguing and fighting that we get away from the book. I mean, the Lord help us to see the importance of getting into the Word of God and keeping ourselves fed. And when we keep ourselves fed, then and only then will we be able to feed the people of God. You can't expect to have not been spending time in the Word of God and then be able to feed others. It's crucial that we feed ourselves. And I believe that's some of the lessons that we can learn out of Gideon's life. There's much more we could say about that, but that's only number one. We'll go briefly through the others. Number two, the second P. Number one was his provision. Number two is his prayer. He cared for the people. And so he prayed an intercessory prayer for his people to call on the name of the Lord. We've made mention of this already as we've gone through the book of Judges. But how important is it for us to pray for other believers? To pray that the Lord would restore us. To pray, as Gideon prayed literally, that we would be delivered from this problem. And the heart of their problem was disobedience. They had gone so far in their disobedience that when Gideon eventually did destroy the altar of Baal and reestablish the altar of Jehovah, that they said to him, "Hey, who did that? They ought to be killed." Can you imagine how far they had gone? Sad, isn't it? But there Gideon prayed for them, and in praying for them, what did he recognize? And this, I believe, will be the key to understanding Gideon's life. He recognized his own weakness. He was called a mighty man of valor, and he said, "Lord, who am I? I'm just a small little man." And may the Lord help us to see ourselves as small little men and women. Because as I say, this will be absolutely fundamental for us to understand how Gideon ultimately had the victory. Because the reason why later the victory came to Gideon was not because he was a mighty man of valor and because he could destroy 50 people with one slash of his sword. Gideon was strong because Gideon had the Lord. Ever heard that chorus that the kids sing sometimes? Gideon had the Lord, Gideon had the Lord. He won the battle with the Midianites. For Gideon had the Lord. And so he prayed for his people, recognized his weakness. Thirdly, his peace. I like that. Jehovah peace. He established that altar when he had come face to face with the Lord Jesus himself. And so he built up that altar and was to destroy the altar of Baal and reestablish that second altar after he'd established the altar of peace. Jehovah peace, and he reestablished the altar with the Lord. And praise God that our peace is with him. First and foremost, it's not that the minute you get saved, immediately you have peace with all people on the planet, or even all believers for that matter. But he is our peace, isn't he? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to enjoy that peace. And I feel here too that one of the things that qualified Gideon to do great works for God is that he had his individual experiences with the Lord. That's what we need. Before Gideon would have been any help out on the battlefield, it was crucial that he had had experience with God alone. And I don't think we can emphasize enough how important it is that we spend time alone with God and that we have experience with Him. How have your experiences been this past week with God? How much time have you spent alone with God this week, preparing yourself for the enemy that is to come? Pray that they've been a helpful time to you. And pray that if you look back on this week and you say, I really ought to have spent more time with the Lord, that this coming week, you'll spend more time with Him. And as we talked about this morning, that we will enjoy Him, who's altogether lovely. Fifthly, we have Gideon's proof. And you can't talk about Gideon without talking about the fleece, can you? And people make a big deal about it and a big issue about it. And I don't think it's an easy issue to settle. And some would argue, and great Bible scholars would argue, that Gideon was wrong to require a proof or a sign from the Lord. And others would argue that it was right for Gideon to seek proof before going into such a risky adventure. And I perhaps fall to one side a little bit more than the other. I don't want to sway your opinion tonight. But Gideon came to test with the Lord something that was dear to his heart as a farmer. And it was important for him that he came to a personal experience and understanding that God was in control of the dew. And how significant is the dew in God's dealings with us? What do you mean by that, you say, Joe? You say to me, Joe, what do you mean by that? Psalm 133 tells us, oh, how pleasant, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is as the dew of Hermon. And that dew that originates from God and comes to the top of Mount Hermon and flows down, becomes the headwaters of Jordan, and refreshes the whole of the land. Israel would not exist as we know it today to be the beautiful agricultural place it is if it were not for the dew of Hermon. What a wonderful picture to us of the dew of God that originates from God, the very rain of God that comes to do two things with us. It refreshes us and it unites us. And may it be that we have that kind of influence on one another, that we obtain that dew from the Lord, that we recognize that how is it that we are going to be refreshing to each other here in this assembly? How is it that you're going to be a refreshment to your brothers and sisters in the Lord? How is it that you and I are going to enjoy unity one with the other, though we may be from different backgrounds and different ages and all the differences that we could come up with? How is it that all of that occurs? It all occurs because we're united in Him. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, that is something that just mind boggles me. You know, this summer, I've had the privilege of visiting so many different places and so many new assemblies I had never been to before. And it's so wonderful to get to a place where you don't know anybody. You spend 5 minutes with them and you feel like you've known them forever. And why is that? It's because we're united in Him. Oh, what a uniting feature it is to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I say, I may fall to the side that I would excuse Gideon for what he had done. Now, that was number four. Number five, his power. This is, I was hoping to spend a bit of time on this, but our time is already gone. Let me just mention this briefly, because we won't take time to read the whole of the story, but the essence of the story is this. The Lord, Gideon gathers together an army, and he starts with over 30,000. Pretty big army. But the Lord says, no, Gideon, that's too many. You think, that's too many? Well, yeah, it's too many. And by a series of different processes that we won't bother to take time with, all of a sudden the Lord brings them down to 300 people. And you think, 300? How is it that 300 are going to be able to attack the whole of the enemy? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think you'll see the key to your answer. We'll just read a couple of verses there. Say we started a bit late, we'll steal an extra few minutes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe we have the spiritual example of what happened in Gideon's life. And what I mean by that is Gideon had his 300 men, and what did they do? They took these sort of little clay pots, and they put lights within them. And they separated into three companies of 100, and they came at night to surprise the enemy. And when the time came, what did they do? Did they in their might and strength go and destroy the enemy? Of course not. They smashed the earthen vessels, and the lights appeared. And so when the enemy looked up, it's not so much that they saw 300 men, but they saw this bright light. You know what it's like, for those of you who drive at night. You drive at night and you're coming over maybe a bit of a hill, and all of a sudden you see these bright lights coming at you. And you have no idea if it's a tiny little Honda Civic or an 18-wheeler, do you? All you know is these big bright lights coming at you. And so the enemy had no idea what was coming at them, whether it was 100,000 or two men, because of the brightness of the light. And what was the significance there? The feature there was not so much the power of the men carrying it, but the light that was in their hand. And oh, how important it is to smash that earthen vessel that the light might be seen. Well, what application does that have for you or me today? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, this is the verse, verse 6 and 7, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I like that. What would those men do that day when they went home after the Lord gave them a great victory? Would they say, oh, look how great we are. Look how strong we are. We destroyed the enemy. No. They looked to the greatness of their God. Because they stood there, they smashed the pots, the light was bright, and it was so bright, and it scared the enemy so that the enemy started fighting against each other. And they killed themselves and fell to the floor. That's astounding, isn't it? That is God's way. That God would display his strength in our weakness. And so that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians about that. Oh, they were going under problems, weren't they? Weren't they going through strife and difficulties? They had their own Midianites, if you know what I mean. But oh, that they would smash those earthen vessels to shine the light of God. That we would recognize that our power is not in and of ourselves, but it comes from him. I wonder if we do the same today. May God help us to break the earthen vessels that we are sometimes. That's what we need to do, is to break ourselves. Not that we tear ourselves as if there was no value to us, but as Steve said earlier tonight when he was opening up the meeting, that it's not so much that they see the channel, but that they see the Lord Jesus himself. That the light of God may shine out of us, and that they would see us. Isn't that a wonderful story? And finally, the last thing that we'll leave with Gideon tonight. We've seen his provision, his prayer, his peace, his proof, his power. Finally, Gideon had a problem, didn't he? We said he started well, but he ended poorly. Well, what was his problem? Sadly, the problem was the heart of his very strength. It came right out of his strength. You see, after the great victory, they came to him and said, oh, Gideon, you rule over us. You're such a great leader. What did he say? He said, no. He says, no, God should rule over you. And I wish he would have stopped his statement right there. But what did he say? He said, God will rule over you, but let me take your earrings. The earrings that they had spoiled from the Ishmaelites. And so he built an ephod with those earrings. And that ephod was established, and as a consequence, the people of God worshipped an idol. The heart of Gideon's problem was wrong loyalty. That instead of his work pointing the people to God, it pointed to himself. And may it never be so in our own work for the Lord. May it be that whatever you do for God, whether it's preaching from the pulpit, teaching Awana, or cleaning the chapel, whatever you do for God, may it be that it points people to him and not you. You see this recurring. I'm only mentioning the story of the earrings. You can look at the story of Succoth or Penuel, where Gideon was fainting and tired and he asked for help and they said, no, we won't give you help. And as a consequence, he went back and he destroyed them because he was looking to himself. Or the men of Ephraim who came to him after the battle and said, how could you have this great victory and not call on us to help you? Because they were looking at God's work as their own work. How often can that happen with us too? That someone gets upset because they weren't asked to, put the flowers out at the chapel. And that's my work. Well, let us understand that it's God's work. And whatever work it is. Yes, we do it because we love to do it, but let us understand that we can't take ownership of God's work. It's never ours, it's his. And so are the many lessons that we see. And as a consequence, Gideon started to put the emphasis on himself and not emphasis on the Lord. And so the life of Gideon Jerubbaal doesn't end very encouragingly. But we know that he did have victory for God. And may it be that we look to Gideon and see his strong points and seek to follow after them. And look at Gideon's faults and seek to not follow after them, ultimately pointing ahead. As we've said at the end of every one of our sessions, you can find a fault with every single one of the judges. But in due time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman made under the law, in whom was no guile. And this judge and this savior the Lord raised up, and with him there was no fault, and he forever lives to intercede on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We thank thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, how wonderful it is to think about him and to spend some time considering him. Father, we look at this story tonight and we know that there was so much to look at, but yet we pray that thou wouldst take it and apply it to the hearts of the believers here at Reed of You. Father, we're so thankful for the fellowship that is here. We pray indeed that we would learn some of these valuable lessons tonight, that Father, we would ensure that the food supply remain in this place. That people get fed, that though, Father, there may be those who come in or from the outside who seek to destroy this place, that we will dig deep and dive deep into the goodness of God, into our Jehovah peace, and enjoy him and keep the people of God fed. And that, Father, we, like Gideon, would destroy the altars in our lives that don't bring honor to thee, and that we would reestablish the altar of our blessed Lord. And, Father, ultimately, as we've been reminded tonight, that we would see that our power is not in and of ourselves, but our power is in him. Oh, Father, if there's one thing that we would learn tonight, if we could learn that, how we as the branches are so in desperate need of the vine that in and of ourselves we would just fall to the ground and collapse. But that, Father, when we are in the vine and abiding and dwelling in him, we have the privilege to bear forth the fruit that he brings out of our lives. So bless us, we pray. Bless this assembly, we pray. Encourage us for being here tonight in our Savior's dear and precious name.